Well, like I said, this is our final message, okay? We're going to be finishing up what is biblical philosophy of discipleship. We talked first about, you know, the biblical theology of discipleship, defining our terms about discipleship and discipling. And then we started getting into more of the details about, well, what's this philosophy of discipleship? How does it actually work is what we want to say with that. And so we know what discipleship is, right? Okay, discipleship, if we take Luke 6:40 and Romans 8:29, our two key verses, we see that discipleship is basically a spiritual growth process of becoming like Jesus Christ, okay, in both character and conduct. So discipleship begins with evangelism. Discipleship begins with salvation in your life. That is when the sinner becomes a saint. He begins that process of growing in Christ-likeness. But it also then has to continue. You know, evangelism is not the end of everything, and salvation is not the end of everything. It's frankly just the beginning. Well, that's when edification begins, a growth and sanctification. Okay, so as we've been taking this apart, this biblical philosophy of discipleship. We looked at the biblical evangelism in the Bible, and we looked at what? Means and goals. Do you remember that? How he broke it up, means and goals, the means being the components that God has in this process of taking a sinner and making him a saint. We looked at the personal conviction, how God brings about conviction. We talked about the preaching of the cross, the conversion to repentance and faith, and then God will regenerate the sinner, okay, by his Spirit. That's how God makes a saint out of a sinner. And then we took all of that and said, okay, what's our part? Anybody remember our part, the goals of evangelism? There were two. Go and preach, okay? That's basically it. And preach can encompass a whole bunch of things. We see that being go and teach, go and preach, go witness. We even see Paul on numerous occasions writing the gospel to people he can't get to personally. Okay, that's what the book of Romans is. I want to go preach the gospel to you, Romans. I can't, so here I'm sending you a gospel tract. Okay, that's what the book of Hebrews is. I want to go and minister to you, Hebrews, but I can't right now because I'm in prison, so I'm going to write down what I want to preach to you. So that's go, that's preach. We intentionally seek out the sinners, just like Jesus did, and we communicate to them the gospel, the message of the cross. Okay? Then last week, did anybody remember what we looked at last week? Cheater, you're looking at your notes. Yeah. Okay, the means, okay, we looked at the evangelism, means and goals, and now we're looking at edification. Okay, how do we grow in Christ? Okay, we looked at the means last week. What are these components of the process of spiritual growth? First, we need to identify with Christ. Then we need knowledge of the Bible. Then we need to obey the Bible. We need to suffer. That's our favorite part, right? Suffering. And then we need to live an exchange life. Consistency. Okay, that's where it's all going to come into is consistency. So those are the five means that God has established to make us grow in Christ. You need to identify with Christ. Yes, I'm a Christian. You need to know your Bible, obey your Bible. You need to suffer in your obedience to that Bible because that will test you, prove you, and basically hone you down to what God wants you. And then you need to have consistency living that exchange life, living for Christ. And today, here we go. We're going to finish this up by looking at the goals. Okay, there are goals because, why? Well, just like God wants us to participate in evangelism, the salvation of the sinners, we don't save the sinners, but we have a part, don't we? Okay, go and preach. Well, we don't edify anybody in the sense that God is the one that gives the increase. But we do edify people in the sense that in this whole edification process of making people conform to the image of Christ, God has given us a part to play. And we can break down that part in these goals. Here is what we are looking for if we want to be edified or if we want to edify other believers. Edification takes place. Here is our part in edification. Edification takes place when there are four commitments. Okay? Now if anybody has come from Kansas City Baptist Temple or been around the old lessons, you'll recognize these. Okay? Ready. Number one is a commitment to the Word of God. That's your first goal. If you want to grow in Jesus Christ, you have to have a commitment to the Word of God. Number two is your commitment to the local church. And if I go too quick, I'm going to be repeating these over and over throughout the message. I just want to throw them out there to you so you know where we're going. Number three, okay, after the Word of God and the local church, number three is a commitment to the fellowship of the saints. And number four is a commitment to ministry. That's what you're looking for. You say, well, I want to grow in Christ. You know what? You need to commit to the Word, to a local church, to the fellowship of believers, and to ministry. You do that, and God will grow you up. You don't do that. Those four essentials. If you're missing one, you're not going to grow like God wants you to do. Okay? And if you say, well, I want to help somebody else grow in Jesus Christ, you know what you need to do? You need to help them commit to Word of God, local church, fellowship of believers, and the ministry. All right, let's go to Luke 14 to start out. Luke 14 brings out a principle that is very important in order to understand what's going on with why we are saying committed to the Word of God. Okay? Before, you know, when we were at KCBT in the early 90s, we had these four goals, and these four goals were stated with the word establish. They need to be established in the Word of God, established in a local church, established in the fellowship of the saints, and established in ministry. And yet, I think we could state that in a different way that'll bring out exactly what God wants from us. And that's why I chose this word commitment. Why? Well, look at Luke 14, starting in verse 25. This is a very familiar passage. Verse 25, Luke 14. And there went great multitudes with him, with Jesus, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So we're talking about discipleship here. And then he says, For which of you intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first, and what? That phrase right there has been used and overused a lot, has it not? Count the cost, right? So he says, For which of you intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first, and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it. You know, building a tower is going to cost you something, right? That's why Jesus brings this out. He says, look, discipleship is like building a tower. You better count the cost. Following me has a cost to it. It's you got to pick up your cross. There's a cost to it. Verse 29. Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desire the conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. You know, there's a cost to discipleship. If you want to be a Christian, if you want to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a cost to it. Hey, you guys that have followed the Lord Jesus Christ, you understand this cost. Okay, now, and when we talk about discipleship, when we talk about evangelism, we talk about edification and the price you have to pay for it. Because there's a price that comes with it. There's a price tag. Everybody says, well, salvation is easy. Yeah, you think? I mean, honestly, you think? Was it easy for Jesus Christ? No. He sweat great drops of blood in the garden, and he said, not my will, but thine be done. He didn't want to go to the cross. Okay? Now take your life in Jesus Christ. I converted to Christ in 1988. Well, I don't know when you got saved. Has it been easy? Has it been fun? Has it just been, you know, skipping through the roses and frolicking like a puppy on Sunday morning? Has it just been, you just, woo, fun? No, why? Because God puts trials, tribulations, difficulties in our lives to grow us up. There's a cost to it. How many people do we know that have started, encountered a difficulty, and said, I'm done? How many? Tons. Yes or no? What's the price that you have to pay in order to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? The price you have to pay is summed up in this word, commitment. That's what you have to pay in order to be Jesus Christ. Think about it. Salvation. You commit to Christ. You commit to follow Him instead of sin and self. That's what it means. Repentance and faith. You are committed to saying no to sin, and I am committed to saying yes to Jesus Christ. And when you commit to Jesus Christ, your commitment does not save you. God does. And today we're going to see that commitment is what makes the difference between a growing disciple and a stagnant disciple. It's the difference between mediocrity and maturity. Okay, and it's not our commitment that makes us grow. Okay, let's just get that straight. You know, I'm not saying that, you know, we make ourselves grow. No, but when we commit to God in these four areas, God will make us grow. Why? Because that's His will. That's what He wants to do. He already said it in His book. He wants to conform us to the image of Christ. And you say, well, why am I not growing? You know, and that's the question for us today. Hey, look, am I growing in Jesus Christ? Well, You know, if I'm not growing in Jesus Christ like I ought, you know what I ought to do? I ought to take a step back and then take these four goals, these four essentials, and say, hey, where's my commitment level? Where's my commitment level with the Word of God? Where's my commitment level with knowing it and obeying it, with the fellowship of the saints and the local church and the ministry? Where's my commitment level? Because if we're committed to doing these four things, God will make us grow. That's His will. That's what He wants to do. So if you're not satisfied with your spiritual growth, with your growth in Christ-likeness, take these four goals of edification and evaluate your commitment to each one of them. Okay? And just understand, too, as we go through these four goals, these are the four goals that we have for our like church service. You know what? Here we are, church service. This is for the edification of the saints. I'm not here preaching to the lost. We're here, why? For edification. So this is us, too. This is why we started this church. Goal number one, let's talk about this, commitment to the Word of God. You know, and I know I'm preaching to the choir on this one, but a disciple must be committed to learning. Well, you got to be committed to learning the Bible and doing the Bible. Now, I know that sounds easy. I know that sounds simple, but let's turn back to Luke chapter 6. We looked at this passage last week. In order to grow in Christ, in order for edification to take place in a disciple's life, that disciple must be committed to both learning and doing what the Bible says. You cannot follow Christ unless you know the Bible. You can't. You cannot follow Christ unless you obey what you know. You can't. You say, well, I know the Bible, and yet you're living in sin. Well, who are you following? You're not following the Lord. And He says in Luke 6:46, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? If there were ever a tagline, you know, for the modern church, folks, tell me, is that not it? Oh, yeah, we're Christians. Why don't you do what the Bible says? Why don't you do what Jesus wants you to do if you say you're following Him? And He says in verse 47, whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He's like a man which built an house. He digged deep, laid the foundation on a rock, and when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. So, you know, the Lord says, look, you got to hear and do. That's it. You hear the Word, do the Word. Hear the Word, do the Word. Read the Bible, do what it says. If there's not that commitment to learning Scripture and applying Scripture, you're not going to grow. It's 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. You guys know this one. We've been all over this passage several times. I think about each message we've been in this series. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. This is the inspiration, you know, the Scripture passage where Paul says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for four things, right? The first one is doctrine. The second one, reproof, and then correction, and then instruction in righteousness. Then it gives a purpose statement in verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, truly furnished unto all good works. So here you go. You know, spiritual growth requires first doctrine. First doctrine. And then it requires that you apply that doctrine through reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. And so, when we look at this first goal, our commitment to the Word of God, this goal touches on at least two of the means of edification. When we talk about the means of edification, identify with Christ, knowledge of the Bible, obey the Bible, that kind of thing, you're talking about, look, we ought to be committed to growing in our knowledge of Scripture always. We never have enough knowledge. Never. I kind of harped on this last week. But there should never be a time in our life when we should stop learning the Bible. We should never say, we need to stop learning the Bible so we can apply what we know. Well, that's stupid. You know, it's like to say, you know, I need to stop eating so that I can use all the stored energy that I have. I mean, does that make sense? No. I mean, you stop eating, you're going to die. You know? I mean, that's it. And the Christian that says, oh, I need to stop learning the Bible so that I can apply what I know. No, that's the wrong thing. No. Keep learning the Bible. Keep feeding yourself. But look, get some exercise. And that's it. Get out and apply the Bible. So you need to obey the Bible. Learn it and obey it. I talked about this last week. I said, you know, the best follow-up advice in a witness encounter you can give. You know what it is? Read your Bible daily and and do what it says. That's it. That's good. Okay, so without a commitment to the Word of God, the disciple's not going to grow. If we want to continue to grow, we need to continue to make a greater and greater commitment to the Bible. Learning it and obeying it. And, you know, this is kind of a side note. That's one of the reasons we started Harvest Baptist Church. You know, I don't know if we'll ever get to be, you know, the biggest, baddest, neatest, spanky, shiniest church on the left side of town. But what I'd like to be known for is Bible. You know? You want Bible? Well, there's where you can get Bible. Why? Well, because God wants us to know His Scripture. He wants us to obey His Scripture. So we want a church that takes Scripture and takes our commitment to learning it and obeying it seriously. You know what that means? That means we're going to be teaching the Bible, right? And that means we're going to be stepping on people's toes. Because that there has to be an exhortation there to say, this is what the Bible says. Why aren't you doing it? You know, I mean, it's the typical counseling session. Excuse me, ma'am. The Bible says not to fornicate. You need to stop fornicating. I mean, it's that simple. That's what we need. We need to gather together on Sunday to say, hey, look, here's what the Bible says. Why ain't you doing it? Why aren't you? And that's that motivation we need, the exhortation we need that comes through the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. That's goal number one. We have to have a commitment to the Word of God. Goal number two, we need a commitment to the local church. Now, during our dispensation, during the church age, you know, Israel has been cut off. The churches, the Gentiles have been grafted in. Of course, God is going to restore Israel later after the rapture of the church. We're parenthetical church age, dispensation, whatever you want to call it. But in our age, in our time, God has established the local church as His institution through which He has accomplished His plan and purpose. You know, I did one thing just recently. I went through the book of Acts. And in the first chapters, I marked every place where they were worshiping in the temple. Did you know in the first chapters of the book of Acts, they're still in temple worship? They went to the temple to worship God. They didn't worship in churches until chapter 8 when they got scattered because of the persecution and they couldn't worship in the temple. Temple worship was not stopped with the resurrection and the ascension of Christ. They continued in temple worship. And yet, after that transition, when God got them out of Jerusalem, well, now what do? Well, we start meeting in homes. Well, now you got local churches. And then God solidifies all of that doctrine through the Apostle Paul when he raises him up, sends him out, and gives him the inspiration for the 14 letters that he wrote. So look at 1 Timothy 3:15. If we want to grow in Christ, we have to be committed to the local church, a local body of believers. Okay, that is not to say that the universal church doesn't exist. Okay, yes, I did use that term. Okay, there it is. The universal church in the sense that all saved believers that have been born again since Acts chapter 2 until the rapture, we all form part of the body of Christ. You can see that in Romans chapter 12. Paul, writing to the Romans, says, we are the body of Christ. We. Okay? And yet, writing to the Corinthians, we're going to see this later, he says, ye are the body of Christ. Talking to a local church. So you can't discount either one of them. 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul writing to Timothy, young pastor of the church in Ephesus, he says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, and he says, that church is the pillar and ground of the truth. The local church today is the pillar and ground of the truth. It is essential and necessary. It is the structure for the plan of God. You think ground, the foundation, the pillars of a building, that's what everything sits on. You take the local church away, you have no foundation, no pillars. You're building on the sand. The pillar and ground of the truth is the local church. Why? Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. Which will be a chapter we might study in depth here very soon. Ephesians chapter 4. And again, this is a passage we've looked at before. He says in verse 11, Ephesians 4:11, and he, referring to Christ, he gave some apostles, okay, we call those missionaries today, some prophets, we call those preachers today, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And he gave these men, verse 11, the leaders in the local church and the work of God for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. When a saint commits to a local church, verse 11 takes effect with verse 12. You cannot grow in perfection if you're not submitted to the local church. If you're not committed to the local church, if you're not in a church where there is a pastor teacher, where there's an evangelist, where there's people preaching the word of God, and where people are being trained as missionaries. We get into the local church where those leaders are so that God can edify us through them. Those four guys, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, those four guys are what God has established to perfect the saints. In verse 12. So if we're not forming, if we don't form part of a local church, how do we expect to grow? How do we expect to grow? We say, well, I listen to sermons online. Well, isn't that nice? You know why that doesn't work? Here's why this doesn't work. Look, when we gather together as a congregation, there's two things that are essential for spiritual growth. Two things happen when we gather together. Okay? Number one, we're going to talk pastors and members. Okay, pastors, this guy, and members, you guys. Okay, we're all here together. Now watch what God does with this. God ministers to the congregation through the pastor of that congregation. Here's how he does that. Acts chapter 20. We're going to look at several passages. So that you guys appreciate your pastor. Amen? Pastor Appreciation Day. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. What can you expect of your pastor? Acts chapter 20, verse 28 says, "Take heed therefore," Paul is speaking to the elders of the church at Ephesus, the group of pastors, the leaders. He says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves, and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers," pastors, elders. And he says, what? They're overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one of you night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. God, Paul says, look, the pastor is the one who has been given the double responsibility, the dual responsibility in this passage, to feed the flock and fend off the wolves. Feed him, fend off the wolves. You say, well, what does that mean? You know, if somebody's not committed to one local church, do you know what they do? They flip from one church to another, okay? And they often try and get fed through sermons that they get off the internet. And what happens is, it's like a sheep that goes from here to there and it doesn't have one pastor to watch over him and care for him and feed him and make sure he is healthy, and he just becomes easy prey for the enemy. He's out there by himself, here comes false doctrine, and he doesn't have a pastor to feed him well, so he's malnourished, he's not stable, he doesn't have good spiritual health, and he's easy prey for the enemy. And God has established he's established the local church for that purpose. And you know, how many times do we think we can do things better than God? How many times? We can't. Local churches, okay, look at First Timothy chapter 4. First Timothy chapter 4. The whole chapter is about, duties of a pastor. I want to focus in on one small passage from verse 13 on. First Timothy 4, 13 to 16. Here's instructions. Again, Paul's writing to Timothy. Timothy's the pastor in Ephesus. He's a senior pastor. He's working with a group of other pastors called elders. And Paul says to Timothy, the senior pastor, 1 Timothy 4:13, he says, look, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. That couldn't be clearer. He says, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear unto all. And he says, look, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Doctrine and application. Okay, it's doctrine and application. And the pastor is the one that God has placed in the body of Christ to teach doctrine, and exhort the saints to obey it. You know how it works. Yeah, you know, you can listen to a sermon off the internet, and it'll be a good sermon. You're, wow, you know, that's a pretty good sermon. You know, good teaching, and you know, might even get you kind of, you know, ooh, boy, he really spoke to me today. But that's not like having me sit down next to you and say, you know what? The Bible says this, and you're not doing it. When are you going to start doing it? You know, and then it's not only, ooh, wow, he really spoke to me today. Ooh, it's, ooh, wow, he just stuck his finger in where he ought not to, and it hurts. You know? And now he's all up into my business, asking me to fix things. Yeah, you know, you can't get that over the internet. You can't. You can't get that pastor who's watching you each week, seeing how you treat your wife, seeing how you raise your kids, seeing how you're living out in the world, listening to your testimony from the people around you, that kind of person, you're not going to get that. The local church provides that necessary structure for church discipline. Now, think about this. See, spiritual growth requires a strong commitment to the local church. Why? Because in the moment where I or somebody else calls you on the carpet for something you're doing wrong, you know what you have to do? You either have to get right with God in the Bible or you have to leave. Isn't that how it works? You know? Well, the pastor said, I'm just going to go. I'm just going to leave. You know, you get in a huff and you get up and you go somewhere else. But you know what you do? You pick up all your bags with you. And you take all your problems over to that new church and you sit down. And people like that, you know what they look for? They look for a church where the pastor's not going to get in their business. They're just going to look for somebody who doesn't step on their toes. And so that's why a commitment to the local church is essential to spiritual growth. Why? You have to be committed because it's only in the local church that you will receive the exhortation and the correction and the discipline that you need to grow. And if you're not committed here, if you're not committed to a local church, it doesn't have to be here, in a local church that is going to exhort you to apply the Bible, do you know what? You're not going to grow. Because somebody's going to put their finger on something in your life and say, hey, you need to get that right. And you know what's going to happen? You're going to get up and you're going to go find another church.
Well, like him.
Well, why don't you just commit to a local church, and then when God starts stepping on your toes through the preaching of the Word of God, continue in that commitment, get things right, grow in Christ-likeness. So many today have forsaken the local church, and they actually think they can grow in Christ by listening to sermons online. You know, how many guys have asked me, hey, do you have video? You know, when we were down in Costa Rica, people were talking about getting us hooked up with a Skype conference or something like that, so people can watch us on video. Well, I don't have a pastor. I don't have a church. We need to be in a church somewhere. Why? Well, because that's what God's plan is. You can't get this pastoral relationship, this local church pastoral relationship where God will mold you unless you're committed to a local church. You need to be committed to a local church because you need a pastor. You need a pastor who's going to teach you the Bible and step on your toes and exhort you and correct you when you need it. And encourage you when you're doing all right. Okay? I do the correcting. We still need a pastor that does the encouraging. We haven't found him yet. Okay? But we're working on it. Praying for it. And, you know, so if you know somebody, send him my way. Amen? So we've got pastors in the local church, but what about the members? Go over to 1 Corinthians 12:27. 1 Corinthians 12:27. You know, God ministers to the congregation through the members of that congregation. I mentioned this before. You ought to mark in your Bible every time that Paul uses temple language. You know, in the epistles, when he says, you're the temple of the Holy Spirit, you're the temple of the Holy Ghost. And you ought to look at that. You ought to look at that in the King James Bible. Because the King James Bible makes a difference between singular and plural in the second person. When he talks about, ye are the body of Christ, he is talking about the second person plural, y'all, okay? And that's where we get that y'all, ye all, comes from that, y'all. We ain't talking to y'all, you know? And so he says in 1 Corinthians 12:27, he says, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. He did not say we. He said ye. When we come together, the members of a local church, when we come together, it is us. We are the members of a body. We are uniquely joined together. Okay? Yes, there is a universal church. I understand that. But yet the manifestation of that universal church happens in local churches as members congregate together. And as we gather together, look what it says in verse 7, 1 Corinthians 12:7. It says, but the manifestation of the Spirit. Now, of course, this whole chapter deals with spiritual gifts. And that manifestation through spiritual gifts, the manifestation of the Spirit, is given to every man to profit with all. Okay, so in the local church, the Spirit of God manifests himself through the members, through each and every one of us. You know what you say? You say, well, I don't know what my spiritual gift is. You know what? It doesn't matter. It doesn't. Paul never gives spiritual gift inventory. You know, check this off and check that off and find out what your spiritual gift is so that you can get plugged in. You know, what you do best in the body of Christ. No. He just says, hey, keep busy doing something. Why? Because you will naturally gravitate to what you do in the body of Christ. I never have had to teach my fingers what they should do. Never. You know, this hand, you know, this is my left one. This hand does not do any writing for me. I do not eat with this hand, okay, unless it's something big that I can grab because I'll poke myself with my fork. This hand does not work like my right hand, okay? My right hand puts food in my face very nicely, okay, and it writes very adeptly. Why? Well, that's just what they do, right? Have you ever taught your nose what it's supposed to do? Yes? Anybody? No. Why? It just does it. So don't worry about spiritual gift inventories. You know what? If you are a believer in Christ, the Spirit of God is in you, and He will manifest Himself through the members to profit with all. Oh, now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. Ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Well, when we're out in the world, we're not together. It's when we come together as a congregation when this body concept manifests. It's when we're together that your gifts and my gifts work together for the edification of the body, where it says it is for the profiting with all. Well, what's the profit for all? 1 Corinthians 14:26. 1 Corinthians 14:26, Paul's still dealing with spiritual gifts, specifically the gift of tongues. And he says in verse 26, he says, how is it then, brethren, when ye come together? Oh, there it is again. Ye come together. Local church, congregation, y'all are here. Every one of you has something to give. You have a psalm, a doctrine, a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. He says, look, let all things be done unto. Folks, there it is. You'll never be edified unless you form part of a local church. Why? Because that's how God designed the thing. You know, it's like we talked about before. You could drive nails with a DVD player, could you not? You could. It's not the design that's in the DVD player, and it's only going to work for a little while. But boy, you get a hammer, you can drive nails all day. And as we get together, see, this is the plan God put into us. We need to form part of a local church. Why? Because that's where God manifests His Spirit, through you, through me. Each of us participating in the ministry as our gifts lead us. And then God uses all of that together to edify the church. Edification happens in a local church because that's where you find a pastor. Edification happens in a local church because that's where the Spirit of God manifests Himself. It does not happen through the internet. It does not happen in a parachurch ministry. I'm sorry. God's plan is a local church. You can't get around it. Just read the New Testament. The saint must be committed to the local church in order to grow as God designed it. And again, here's another side note. You know, as you think about the means of edification, one of those key means is suffering. You have to suffer. You have to suffer to be conformed to the image of Christ. You know, the local church plays a great part in that. Why? This is a family, right? Now, you know, I'm sure in your family it's different than in my family. In my family, my children don't fight. You know, and I'm sure yours do, right? Yeah, mine are little angels. Where do we learn to get along with people? Where do we learn forgiveness? Where do we learn to actually work together when that person irritates me like nobody's business? Where do we learn grace? Where do we learn mercy? Where do we learn love for other people that are often unlovable? Huh? It's in the family. And you will suffer in a local church. Why? Because I will irritate you. Guaranteed. I probably already have. You'll irritate me. Guaranteed. And you probably already have. And we're just a nitty-bitty little church. As we grow with more members, you know what? We have to grow in our forgiveness. Because you need to forgive me. If I've offended you, you really need to forgive me. If not, you're going to stagnate in your growth. And if you irritate me, you know what? I need to exercise grace and mercy and love you in spite of the irritation that you cause me. Right? What? That's Christ-likeness. That's what our church is here for. And in addition to that, you know, think about what we want in our local church. Think about that. You know, one of the things we've talked about a lot is, you know, the silliness that goes on out there in so many churches with all the music and the hoo-ha and the dancing. And I mean, they've had pole dancing for Jesus. Did you guys see that one? Yeah, pole dancing for Jesus. It's there. Just do the search. It's there. Yeah. I even saw it in Lee Summit, Missouri. I was driving back past. It's right next door to the Title Boxing Club. There's some pole dancing thing there. You know, it's just weird. But this is pole dancing for Jesus. I mean, there's anything and everything out there. You know? We don't need that in our church. You know what we need in our church? We need a refuge. We need a place where we can come and just sit down and relax and recoup. Don't we? And so all the suffering that we experience out in the world, we need a place where we can come at least once a week, Sundays, at least once a week, if not twice a week. We'll get our midweek Bible study cranked up here soon, where we can just gather together and be around, you know, us folk, and be around the Bible, and be encouraged so that we can go back out in the world because we know we're going to get smacked in the head again, right? You're not going to find that outside of a local church. You're just not. Look at Ephesians 2:19. If we want to grow in Christ, we need a strong commitment to the local church. And folks, I mean, we need a strong commitment to the local church. We can't have this attitude of, you know, flitting little attitude of, well, I'm going to go here and I'm going to dip my foot in the water and see if I like it and, you know, that here and there. Well, I know, go church shopping. But once you find one and you say, yeah, I can live here, you know what you need to do? Commit. And commit. And just say, I'm going to stay here. And even if you got to put a time limit on it. You know, this year I am committed to this church. You know, and if it just turns out to be a stinker, then next year I'm going to go church shopping again. But for a year, I'm committed. Whatever church it is, find your church, good church, commit to it. Why? Ephesians 2:19. Ephesians 2:19 to 22. Look what Paul says. Now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together, watch it, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. You see, folks, if we want the growth in verse 20, 21, that growth happens as we are together in verse 22. You're not going to be builded alone. We are builded together. Why? Because that's how God designed it. Local church structure, pastor and members working together in order to edify the body of Christ in love. It's Ephesians 4:16. Look at Ephesians 4:16. Speaking of Christ, it says, from whom? The whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part. What? Maketh increase of the body unto the edifying itself in love. You're not going to find that outside the local church. Edification occurs when the members of a local church gather together and minister one to another in the love of Christ. And without a growing commitment, you know, a little bit today and a little bit more tomorrow, and you ought to be more committed to the church even in a year than you are today. Without a growing commitment to one local church, the disciple will not grow in Christ as the Lord designed. The local church is important. So we need to be committed to the Word. We need to be committed to the church. Goal number three. Spent a lot of time on goal number two, didn't we? Goal number three, committed to the fellowship of the saints. Let's jump over to Proverbs 13:20 just to see the principle, and then we'll go back over to the New Testament. Proverbs 13:20. Proverbs 13:20. This is one of the principles I always try to tell my kids, you know, make sure you pick good friends. Why? Because your friends are going to have influence on your life. Proverbs 13:20. That doesn't stop when you stop being a kid. I mean, Proverbs 13:20. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. There's your principle. If we want to grow in Christ, you know what we need? We need friends. And we need friends who are zealous. We need friends who are passionate. We need friends who are committed Christians. Christians who are more mature than we are. Why? Well, have you ever had a friend like that? They'll motivate you, don't they? Or have you ever been around somebody that's motivated? It's kind of contagious. You know, you pick it up. It's one of those things you catch. It's more caught than taught. Motivation. Getting fired up for the Lord. I mean, going street preaching, going witnessing, going door to door, whatever you want to call it. That's one of the most irksome works in the body of Christ. Right? Because you've got to, especially in our society today, when the gringos are so, Americans are so, they're so stuck in their own little worlds. You know, they go from house to work and work to house and they stay out of my world. When you knock on their door and, can I talk to you about Jesus Christ? Well, you'd think you just, you know, I don't know. It's just insane. So you think, well, I don't want to do that. But if you're around somebody who's motivated to do that, who's fired up about it, who's committed to it, it makes it a whole lot easier, if not fun. Okay? We need that. We need that kind of fellowship. Why? Because friends like that will provide us examples that we can follow. You know, just think about, go back to the means. What's the first means of edification? Identify with Christ. When we talked about that last week, identify with Christ. You know, I'm no longer, you know, an accountant. I'm not, you know, a claims adjuster. I'm not this. I'm not that. What I am is a Christian. What I do, yes, I do that. But what I am as a Christian, and we need to see ourselves as that. Well, you know, how does that look like in daily life? What does that look like in daily life? But what is it? What is a man or a woman who identifies with Christ? This is what he looks like. What does that look like? You know, if we could find a committed Christian who is really identified with Christ, you know what we could do? We could follow their example, couldn't we? Say, wow, you know, that guy, he's really living for the Lord. I'd be just like him. You know? I'd be just like him. Think, you know, Mark Cahill. Anybody know Mark Cahill? You know Mark Cahill. Maybe one of these street evangelists. Just really sold out. You think, wow, you know, there's a guy who you could follow and be following Christ. And yet, wouldn't that be even better? Because Mark Cahill lives in Atlanta. You know, I thought about writing him and asking him to relocate his ministry up to Kansas City. Got a good church you can attend. But, you know, it'd be great to have a good example like that in our church, wouldn't it? Wouldn't you like to have a good example like that to motivate you, somebody that you could emulate, somebody that you could follow and imitate and grow in Jesus Christ? That'd be wonderful. Well, how about you being that for a new Christian? You see what I'm saying? We need to be committed to the fellowship of the saints. Our friends, our best friends, people we spend time with, because you know we don't have a whole lot of time. The people we spend time with ought to be committed and zealous. Why? Because that's going to rub off. And we need that. Proverbs 27:17, since we're in Proverbs. Proverbs 27:17. This is another one that you guys know. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. You ought to have friends that sharpen you. You ought to have friends, you know, you ought to be committed to the local church, yeah, but you also need to be committed to biblical fellowship with other Christians. You ought to have friends that are committed Christians, and they don't have to be only in this church. We got a lot of friends that go out on the street. We got a lot of friends that are doing a good work for God. They might not believe, you know, in everything that we believe in the same way we believe it, but boy, they're zealous, and I like spending time with them. Why? Because that rubs off. And if we don't, 1 Corinthians 15:33. 1 Corinthians 15:33. You know, if you don't spend time with committed and zealous Christians, here's what you get. 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. You're going to be spending time with somebody. And it's a whole lot easier. You know, have you seen that illustration? They have somebody stand on a chair, okay? And you know, you give them your hand, you say, okay, pull me up. Man, I weigh a good 200 pounds. good luck pulling me up on top of your chair, right? Okay, but yet you could put any of the little ones, you know, and you could stand up on that chair and say, okay, now pull me down. All they got to do is grab your hand, and then, boy, you can come down real quick. And that's the same way with our associations. It's a whole lot harder to pull somebody up than it is to pull them down. And when we spend time with people that are pulling us down, folks, it's going to take a toll. It's only a matter of time, and you're following the mess, and you're in the same thing. And so, look, the key to living an exchange life consistently, the key to following Christ and growing in Him is to be established in good, solid fellowship with committed Christians. We need that. And that's another reason why we want to start this church. Look, committed to the Word of God, I want a church where the Bible is taught and where people are exhorted to obey the Bible. We need a solid local church where the pastor is teaching and preaching the Bible and where the members are actively involved with others, okay, loving one another. And this commitment to the fellowship of the saints, we need a good congregation with good, zealous Christians, people who are sold out for the Lord, that want to get involved in missions, that want to get involved out into the community, that want to do projects for people, that want to love people. Why? Because that's going to rub off on us and we're going to be edified together. And the fourth goal, commitment to ministry. Okay? Discipleship, as we've seen, is the process of being conformed to the image of Christ. Right? Well, Jesus came to this earth to seek and to save the lost. And in Acts chapter 1, He went back up to heaven. You know, He hasn't stopped doing that, because when He went back up to heaven, He sent His Spirit. His Spirit is in the world doing what? Convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come, drawing all men to Himself. You know, Christ never stopped seeking and saving the lost. He's just doing a little different right now. And frankly, He sent somebody in His stead. Did He not? Who is in His stead? Who is there instead of Christ? Well, that'd be you, right? And that'd be me. Look at Romans 8:16. You know, when Christ said in Matthew 11, you know, it's one of those passages where we look at it and we go, oh yeah, boy, that's just great. You know, He says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light, right? And we look at that and we go, oh, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. His yoke is easy and His burden is light. Wait a minute. It's a yoke and it's a burden, folks. Come on. You know, yeah, it's a whole lot more easier to haul than the yoke of the law. However, every time I have seen a yoke, okay, outside of my egg, that's a joke and nobody laughed. Man, that's bad. Come on. Look, it's on an animal, and that animal's pulling a plow in a field. That's what a yoke's for, right? A burden is something you carry, and it makes you sweat, and it makes you work. You know, Romans 8:16-17 speaks of that. Because it says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if you're the children of God, you know what? You have a yoke to pull and a burden to carry. There's a work to do. It says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that. See, it's conditional. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. You see, Christ never stopped seeking and saving the lost. That's His yoke. That's His burden. He's burdened for the lost. And He has that yoke. He is out in the world working to draw men unto Himself and edify them, conform them to His image. Folks, that's discipleship. God expects us, His children, to suffer with Christ, to labor with Him under that same yoke, in the same field, doing the same work He is. It's the work of the ministry. And we need to consistently grow in our commitment to this work of the ministry. What is it? Two things. You guys know what it is. We're to be and make disciples, right? That work of the ministry breaks into two things, evangelism and edification. I mean, how many times have we said that? If it's not drilled into your head now, you're challenged, okay? You're challenged. Let's just say it positively. Look, we need a greater and greater commitment to evangelism. Because if we don't, we're going to stagnate. I mean, we need to challenge ourselves. We need to set new goals. We need to do more. And you say, we're not doing anything yet. I know. I mean, I know. What we need, we want to set goals. We want to challenge ourselves. We want to do something for Christ in evangelism. And then we need a greater and greater commitment to edification. You know, And it's not enough to be committed to these four goals ourselves. We're all called to the ministry of edification. There's no gift, folks. I've said it. There's no gift of evangelism because God expects us all to do it. And God expects us all to also participate in this work of edifying other believers. You're called to work in the lives of other believers. To do what? To help them grow in their knowledge and obedience of the Scripture. You are called by God to help other believers grow in their commitment to the local church. To help them grow in fellowship of the saints. And maybe we need to be those zealous examples. And we need to help other believers grow in their commitment to ministry. Training them to evangelize. Teaching them how to edify others. So, here it is. Let's wrap it up. Our life's purpose is very simple. Anybody remember what our purpose is? That's it. Glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Okay, that's it. God wants us to glorify Him. We will. But He also wants us to enjoy Him forever because He's good. And the way we do that is to accomplish the mission that He gave us to do. If we are living for what He wants us to live for, if we are living the way He wants us to live, we're going to be right in the center of the will of God and we will be glorifying Him and enjoying Him. It's when we stray, it's when we don't enjoy Him because He disciplines us to bring us back. And that work and that mission, what God expects of us, is very simple. What's our mission? Dex? To be and make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my daughter. Her name is Rebecca. You know, we first need to be saved. We need to be committed to following Christ and growing in Him. We need to be disciples, but after that, you know, there's a whole lot more to be done. Why? Because we need to evangelize the lost and edify other believers. That's how we make disciples. We make, create a disciple through evangelism. We make, mold a disciple through edification. And together, evangelism and edification, discipleship, it's the reason we're here, folks. It's the reason we're still sucking in air. It's the reason we started this church. Why do you think we started this church? Come on, to have a spanky music service? Because I want a coffee shop of my own, Harvest Baptist Coffee. Right? I mean, do you think? Honestly? No. Why are we starting a church in the midst of a city where there's so many churches? You could see five of them on one street corner. Why? Because we want to grow as disciples and we want to make disciples. That's the work that God has called us to do. That is what will glorify Him. Okay, so how are you doing? There it is. Here's your evaluation for the morning. How are you doing in your commitment to the Lord? How's your commitment to Scripture? Are you learning the Bible? Are you obeying what it says? How's your commitment to the local church? Have you found a good one? I have. You know, are you committed to it? How's your commitment to fellowship with other zealous and mature saints? Do we need to grow in that area? I think so. How's your commitment to ministry? Are we evangelizing? Are we edifying? What are we doing? And I know there's seasons, and in this season of our church, we're still kind of shoring things up before we really kind of get out there. Well, okay, but where are you? Where am I at? This is what God expects of us, and this is why I changed the word from being established in the Word and fellowship in the local church, being established, I changed that word to being committed. Why? Because my commitment today to these four areas is not sufficient for next year. Okay? Next year, I ought to have a whole lot more commitment in these four areas than I did now. That's why it's commitment and not established. You'll never be established. Why? Because come tomorrow, temptations are going to hit you and you're going to be tempted to stray from the path of God. You're never established until Christ comes back for us. Okay? Then we get new bodies and then sin will not have its pull on us. Until then, we need commitment. We need to count the cost. We need to pay the cost. Daily, die to ourselves, commit to Christ, follow Him in the Word, local church, fellowship, and the ministry. And folks, that's why we started Harvest Baptist Church. Because we want to grow in Christ together as His disciples, and we want to help others do the same. That's what this church is all about. We don't really have much more to offer. Do we? We don't. But we have that to offer, and I think that's unique in the church environment today. I think that's unique. We're here to be and make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what we aim to do.